I you know, before I get started, I want to welcome those too that are going to be listening online. I think it's really cool that technology allows these things to kind of get a lot more traction than just on a Sunday morning. So I want to welcome those that are going to be listening online as well. It's really, really great that you can do that. In fact, I was in my office, I think, last week or 2 weeks ago and searched my name online, and there was a website in China that had a bunch of my sermons on their website. So, anyway, I think that's just really incredibly humbling and really kind of neat. So, really enjoyed that kind of thing. All right, now we're doing a series called 10, and we're talking about the 10 most what I believe at least to be the most important chapters of the Bible, because they are the ones that help summarize really succinctly this whole thing that we call Christianity, this thing about faith. Now, knowing that, you know we're going to talk about some Bible passages that many of you are very, very familiar with, right? You know, if you've been a believer, if you've been in church in any amount of time, you know, you've heard the message about the fall. You've heard the messages on creation. You've heard the messages on Ten Commandments and all of those biblical passages that are so common to us. And this morning, we're going to talk about the most popular chapter in the entire Bible. So what's the most popular, well-known passage in the Bible? Is anybody? John 3. Yeah, you say it with a lot of enthusiasm, too.
John 3:16.
For God so loved you. That's who the world is. For God so loved you. Very important to personalize it. And we know that passage so well. So because we know it so well, I'm not even going to deal with it today. I'm not, because you guys know it. But we are looking at John chapter 3. We are looking. That's the chapter that we're going to look at. And for most of you that have been in church long enough, you know that John chapter 3 surrounds itself primarily by Jesus being approached by this man, Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes at night. Here's a religious leader. Here's somebody that if you were a parent at that time frame, that Jesus and Nicodemus were talking, you would want your kids to be Nicodemus, okay? He is socially, economically, culturally, he is a prominent person who comes to Jesus at night and starts asking him some questions. And what's really fascinating to me about the story of Nicodemus and Jesus is that we get introduced to these principles of being born again. Being born again, or born from above, as the text says. And Jesus talks about judgment, and Jesus talks about belief, and Jesus talks about these things that we don't often associate as a topic of conversation to another religious person. You would expect the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus with someone who had nothing to do with the religious system, have nothing to do with being a part of the most spiritual nation on the planet. And yet Jesus is talking to a prominent religious person and starts telling him about, you need to be born again. That the structure, that the system, that the beliefs that you have that are going to make you right with God don't necessarily work. That unless you have this personal interaction, this moment of repentance, this moment where you've said, you know, I'm a sinner before God. Until you have that moment, and until you start living your life that reflects that belief, then everything, all the attachments that you bring in to this thing called religion are not going to get you where you think they're going to take you. That's the summary of this relationship that Jesus has with this Nicodemus guy. And the text at the end of, you know, by the time it gets to verse 21 in John 3, we have no idea what's happened to Nicodemus. He's heard what Jesus had to say. But by the end of the Gospel of John, Nicodemus is the one that comes and asks for Jesus' body so he can bury it. And it's amazing that in the transition between the time that Jesus talked to Nicodemus and at a moment when Nicodemus should not have asked for Jesus' body, because to do it at the time that he did exposed him to all the religious authorities about what he was truly believing. That would have been a very dangerous thing for Nicodemus to do. But whatever the conversation, the way it impacted Nicodemus in John 3 made a difference in John 20. And that's basically how John starts, John chapter 3 starts. But I'm going to go to the end of John chapter 3. Does anybody know what comes next after Nicodemus? You see, we don't, you know, or at least we don't know instinctively what comes next. But starting in verse 22 of John 3 is this interaction between John the Baptist and Jesus, right? John the Baptist is, the story suddenly switches, and it goes from Nicodemus to John the Baptist, and the remaining part of chapter 3 is about John the Baptist and his testimony about Jesus. And what's interesting is what happens in verses 1 to 21 and verses 22 to 36 are mimicked. They're like you can superimpose them upon each other, because the testimony, what we're going to read at the very end of the Gospel of John, is summarized by John 3:16. It's a beautiful thing. What Nicodemus heard from Jesus, John the Baptist says the exact same thing about Jesus. So what happens in the beginning of John 3 ends the very same way at the end of John 3. And we're going to look at that in just a second. But it's interesting because John the Baptist was the person who was baptizing all these people. And it tells us that Jesus went off and started baptizing people too on the other side. And the two groups are kind of in competition for each other. And the disciples of John the Baptist come up to John the Baptist and say, "Hey, you know that guy that you said was the Messiah? He's over there baptizing people." And I don't know what they were thinking. I don't know if they were thinking, you know that church over there, they're doing this stuff. You know, what do we need to do about it? And it's interesting that John the Baptist responds to them in a particular way. John the Baptist right away says something very interesting. He puts it all in perspective for them. Because there's this competition that the disciples are concerned about, that here's Jesus baptizing and there's more people going over to Jesus. What are we going to do about it? And at the very end of John 3, we get a summary statement from John the Baptist. And this is the passage that I want to look at this morning. He, Jesus, this is John the Baptist, what he's saying. He, Jesus, has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth and we speak of earthly things, for he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands, and anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. That's a summary statement of John 3:16. Basically, what Jesus said to Nicodemus is repeated again by John the Baptist and expanded upon. This is the heart of the entire Bible. This chapter that we center on so often, and the verse that we often center on, is the heart of the entire Bible. It's the heart of the whole Christian faith. It is the heart of what God has done and what he began when he gave a promise to Abraham that he would bless the entire world. that the entire world, that if they had the faith like Abraham into the person and the object of Jesus Christ, that God would bless the entire world. You see, here's the deal. There's usually a number of questions that people who are just investigating spirituality or getting into this idea of maybe I should investigate religion or maybe this Jesus thing or maybe I should try and have a relationship with God. Most people ask a number of questions, and I think this passage answers a number of questions that people talk about right away. And I'm going to go through these four questions. I think they're in your outline as well. Here's the first question that I think this passage helps to answer. And I think one of the things that we as believers need to be reminded of, and the first one is being good enough. Is being good enough? There are many opportunities, especially if you read the Gospel of John, where Jesus is talking to good people. Nicodemus is a good person. If you look at him, he is a model citizen. He is the one who, as I said before, you would want your kids to become a Nicodemus. You know, socially, economically, culturally, politically. He is a person that everyone in the society would have thought, here is a man who has succeeded. Here's a man that has everything we could possibly imagine. And yet at that very moment, Jesus starts talking to him about being born again. And Nicodemus doesn't understand. It's kind of a funny concept. Nicodemus says to Jesus, you're trying to tell me that I got to go back into my mother's womb and be born all over again? That's exactly what he says. He can't figure it out. This whole being born again situation, or being born from above. But we live in a world that says, you know, if you're good enough, you're okay. But the problem with that is that if I measure myself against someone else, I can always find someone else who isn't as good as I am. And I may be the object of someone else saying, you know, right? I'm a lot better than he is. And the other thing, too, is we can pick and choose, right? You can pick and choose the things. You know, I'm really good at this, but that person's really bad at that, and I'm much better than they are. And at the same time, ignore all the things in my own life that would bring, you know, God's judgment on me. The thing is, we can pick and choose. And the problem is that you're in the wrong playing field. When it comes to the relationship with God, all of us have fallen short. Every single one of us have fallen short. None of us can measure up to the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the separateness of God, the righteousness of God. God becomes the standard. And when we're talking about this as being good enough, you're not even in the same ballpark. You're not. It's like showing up at a football game with your hockey equipment on and expecting to play, you know, football. Because God's talking about a relationship with you, and you're talking about being good, and the two don't even play into the same category. All right? So, but that's where everyone wants to go. Am I good enough? And here's the deal. Here's the real disturbing part for some of you. We talk about people being sinners, right? And that sin is what separates you from God. And that may be true. But do you know in the Gospel of John, sin is not what brings you judgment? That may surprise you. Sin is not what brings you judgment. You know what the ultimate sin in the Gospel of John is? Not believing in Jesus. Did you get that? You want me to repeat it? because this is on record. The ultimate sin in the Gospel of John is not the things that we do that may get us judged by other people. The ultimate sin in the Gospel of John is not believing in Jesus. Now, I know that's a tough one, right? But we love to say, hey, it's all about sin. It's all about the things you do wrong. It's all about your unrighteousness. It's all about your immorality. It's all about, you know, your lying. It's all about your cheating. It's all about this. And John would go, whoa, time out, guys. Time out. Because if you do that, you can always make yourself better. You can always turn it into a moral behavior. You know, you can always turn it into a moral absolute if you want. But that's not what the Gospel of John talks about. The Gospel of John talks about that the ultimate sin, the thing that brings judgment on you, is whether or not you believe in Jesus. And everything that the Gospel of John points towards is this thing of belief in Jesus. Now, how hard is that to hear? Incredibly. You know why? Because it affects people that you know really closely. It affects people sitting in this room right now. It affects, you know, family. It affects people you care about very much. It affects people that you love dearly. It affects people that have even gone before, that you've got questions about. You know, I can stand up here and I can think of members of my own family that this impacts at a very deep level and breaks my heart. But it's such a simple thing, isn't it? It's such a simple thing to have faith in Christ and to live your life in light of that faith. Okay? Because if you want to live a moral life, anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. Anybody can live a good life. Anybody can try to improve. Anybody can, you know, buy a self-help book and try to fix yourself. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. But not everyone places faith in Christ. That's what's so important about that verse. That's why that verse has become so important, because it summarizes and encapsulates everything that the Bible talks about in a very powerful way. Here's the second thing that I think this passage does. Is there life beyond life? That's the second question. Is there life beyond life? Right? You know, do you know the Gospel of John talks about eternal life, consistently? And what's interesting is that when you become a believer in Jesus, you gain eternal life right away. Now, most of you say, hey, I know that, but in the Gospel of John, life eternal begins the moment you place faith in Christ and you start living your life in that manner. That it just becomes a continuum. You know, death becomes a door to a bigger life, a better life, to eternal life. Whatever that is. But Jesus was really clear. Eternal life is not something you gain at some point in the future. Eternal life is something you can get right now. I think that's an amazing thing. Most of us live as believers begrudging the fact that we even have to go through life still, because we're waiting for that day. I hope you're not, because you're missing out on something that God wants to give you and do in you right now, in this life, right here, in the midst of all of it. Okay, is there life beyond life? Absolutely. Absolutely. And the reality is you can have it now. Because that's a promise of God. That is a promise of God. There are so many things that God promises that we want to doubt. But that is a promise of God. If you're a believer in Christ, you know that eternity is yours as a promise from God. I think that's a really important distinction to make this morning. Here's the third thing that comes out of this passage. Is this the right path? Is this the right path? You know, I say this to my students all the time. The more difficult the question, the clearer the answer in the Bible. You know, we want to talk about the Bible being this really complicated book, this book that's got, it'll take a lifetime to understand anything that it talks about. And, you know, and to some degree, that's true. The Bible is an incredibly deep book. The Bible is an incredibly amazing piece of literature, if you want to even put it that way. You know, spend entire lifetime. I know professors who have spent an entire lifetime just in one book. And they tell you that they're still learning things from that one book. That's the depth and the richness of Scripture. But when the question is really important, the Bible is really clear. You can't, we want to dress it up and dance it up and do all this kind of nonsense and do creative interpretation and all that stuff. But the Bible is really clear. If you want eternal life, there's only one way to get it, period. We don't like that answer, because it causes so much tension in our lives. Because there's so many people in our lives that we love and we care about that don't want to accept that. And it is a very hard thing to take and to believe. But for those that do believe, how many of you have said, I don't know what I would have done without my faith to get me through life? How many of us? But the Bible is really clear. You want eternal life. You want a relationship with God. If you're going to travel down this road of spirituality, you can try to do it all on your own, or you can do what the Bible says is the only real path to a relationship with God, and that's to believe in Christ, to believe in Jesus. That's it. It doesn't get any simpler than that. And the more important the question is, the clearer the answer in the Bible. Because God wants to be absolutely clear. Because if God invented communication, do you think God wants to make it confusing? So when the question is really important, God wants to be extremely clear about the answer. So is this the right path? Absolutely. Jesus himself constantly said, you can take the moral road, you can take the path of following the law and following the commandments and all of that stuff. But if you believe in me, that's what makes it right. Because anybody can be a moral person. Here's the last one. Is this going to make any difference? How many people get engaged in faith, get engaged in religion, get engaged in some kind of I'm going to check church out for a while, but the thing is, it didn't make any difference in their life. And we know lots of people who started down that road, and then at some point they fell off. Jesus talks about giving life and giving it more abundantly. Jesus talks about transforming everything about your character and your nature into something brand new. And when we don't experience that at the degree that we want, we often blame God, when often the reality is we haven't allowed God to change us as God wants to change us. We resist at some level. We resist. You know, we often look at the Bible, and we often look at the commands in the Bible. We often look at those things that God is bringing into our lives to help shape us more like Jesus as things that we should consider, right? As opposed to something that we should do and to follow and to be obedient. The things that God brings into your life is to mold you and to shape you and to bring your life so it can be more abundant, because he knows best what should come into your life. Jesus didn't talk about modeling my behavior. Jesus talked about believing in him. But we want to turn it around. We want to model the behavior of Jesus, as opposed to have faith in him and say, you know, this is absolutely the person I want to follow for my life. You know? Because Because what we've done, you know, we've heard this word called gospel, right? We've heard this thing that we talk about gospel. Gospel in the Greek is basically good news. You know, if you were in Athens and you're watching a newscast, and they were going to tell a feel-good story during the newscast, they would say, "We're going to tell you a gospel." That's what the newscaster would say. This is what gospel means in Greek, that it's good news, right? But we've turned this good news, a lot of us, into this one-time decision that we make in life. That the gospel is just this one-time decision. If you know what this one-time decision, when you made it, how you made it, where were you sitting in the order that the time that you made it, that's what we turn the gospel into, is this one thing. Jesus takes this gospel thing and creates a life out of it. It's not just this one moment, and Jesus doesn't kind of turn his head and go, "Okay, I remember when you did it back then." The reality is Jesus is walking alongside you through the whole journey as you begin. The entire life is a life that you're walking alongside of him. There's four parts to the gospel. There's four parts to the gospel, which is a little bit about what we've been doing in this 10 series. Number one, the gospel is rooted in a story. It's rooted in the story of creation, first and foremost. Okay, that God created. We've talked about God being the God of creation. The gospel story starts there, that God brought all things into being, and that the pinnacle of creation is the people that are made in his image. That's the pinnacle of creation, the people that are made in his image, because we are meant to be God's ambassadors to the world. We are meant to be in a relationship with God. That's why we're made in his image. We have all the characteristics, and we have all the emotion, and we have all the abilities that God has. Not to the degree that God has, but that's why we're made this way, so we can relate to God. Okay? That's a very important. Second thing is the fall. That's part of the creation, that's part of the gospel story, that we are fallen creatures, that even though we're still made in the image of God, we do not have the moral, ethical capacity that God does, that we have fallen, that we fail, that we don't have the moral purity, that we can't make the decisions that God can make, because God knows the difference of what's going to be bad for us, what's going to be good for us, that we are fallen creatures, that we cannot be good on our own, okay? That's part of the gospel story. The third thing is redemption. This is the heart of John 3, this whole redemptive story, that we can't be good, we can't work ourselves to this place that of getting on par or on level or in a state of being with God again. We need to be redeemed of the fallenness that we have come under. And this is the heart, again, of John 3, that we need a Savior. That we need someone to come alongside. I don't know about you, but I would get awfully tired trying to be good enough to have a relationship with God. Don't you think that'd be awfully tiring? Every moment of the day. Listen, how many of us just getting to church this morning did a couple of bad things? Yeah. We're all there, right? Right? I pulled into the parking lot. You should have heard what I said to the kids. No? I got up in the morning. Should have heard what I said to my wife. I got up in the morning. Hey, I just got up in the morning, right? let's just leave it at that, right? Okay, but redemption. Redemption. How often if you tried to be good and to equal the capacity and the righteousness of God, how many of us every 5 minutes would go, "Bless me, Lord, for I have sinned," you know? Like every 5 minutes, right? Some of us it'd be every 3 minutes, right? Okay, we know. Look, see, this is the thing. We instinctively know inside of us who we are. We want to play the facade. We want to play the good card. We want to play that we're okay people. We want to play that we've got nothing in the closet. We want to play as if, you know, everything is right in our lives. We want to play as if there's nothing wrong. We want to play as if there's this part of me that's okay. But often what we do is fool ourselves. And we're talking about a relationship with God that's going to make a difference. Going to make a difference. So this whole idea of redemption, we live in a society that's so, that I can do it for myself. I don't need anyone. I don't need anyone. The minute I hear that, I know they struggle with God. The minute I hear somebody say, you know what, I want to live my life, I'm independent, I can do it myself, I don't need anyone, I've never had to need anyone, you know right away they're struggling with God. You don't even have to go any further. You know they're going to have a problem with God. Because the minute God tries to do something in their life to change them, to bring them to a new place, you know they're going to be resisting. And they're going to miss the blessing of God because they're not allowing God to shape them. Here's the last thing, renewal. We're going to be repeating these. I would suspect we're going to be repeating these because this is the gospel story. The gospel story is about creation, fall, redemption, renewal. That's the pattern of the Bible. The Bible starts like that. The Bible ends with renewal. Just like God in the creation story, everything that's brought back, and we're going to see that at the end of the series, is going to bring back everything very similar to what started in the Garden of Eden. So this whole idea of renewal. And the central part of the gospel story is the person of Jesus Christ. The central part of the gospel story is the person of Jesus Christ. That's what's so important about all of this. See, God is not hostile. You've got to hear this. God is not hostile to sinners. This is what Martin Luther said. God is not hostile to sinners. In fact, he's desiring that sinners get right with him. God is hostile to unbelievers. That's a very hard truth. But that's the reality. Unbelief is the sin that John talks about in his gospel and showing that. Now, I'm going to end this message in a kind of unusual way. I'm going to play a video, or Laura's going to be kind enough to play a video in just a minute. It's a video that is catching some attention south of the border. And in fact, they started putting billboards up there, and it's causing a bit of a conversation going on down there. It might cause a bit of a conversation with you here this morning, but I think it has a lot of very positive things to show us concerning what we were talking about this morning. That Jesus is the central part of the story. And regardless of what it is that your story is being shaped with or by, Jesus can make the difference in your life. And I hope this video stresses that and kind of summarizes a little bit of what we're talking about. And one last thing, if you are here this morning and you're just investigating this whole religion thing, this God thing, this Jesus thing, Here's what I want to say to you. Jesus is the only way to become right with God. You're going to find all other kinds of philosophies, all other kinds of religions and all that stuff. And here's the thing. Religion is the most dangerous thing on the planet. Because religion itself can keep you away from God. That is the whole point of the gospel story, is that Jesus is at the heart of the gospel. And anything that tries to divert us from the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus is nothing more than a false religion that is keeping you from a real relationship with God. I hope you enjoy the video.